So I need to give a slight disclaimer because this is going to be uncomfortable. So warning up the front, it is going to be uncomfortable. If it's done anything, all the things it's done to me this week, it's going to probably do the same to you. So there's a warning for you. Here's what I want to think about this morning is, before we do this, before we go through God's word, I was reminded of the verses in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me read them to you. And are we willing for this to be done to us this morning? Okay? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I guess the question for us this morning before we listen to God's word is, are you willing to be humble enough to be taught, rebuked, corrected and trained this morning by God's word? Are you willing to do that this morning? Good. I see one yes. Thank you, sister. Just us two this morning, okay. So I'm going to pray that. And you can amen it if that's what you want for yourselves this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. And we want to come before you, the Most High God, as your humble servants, asking that your word would correct, train, rebuke and teach us this morning, so that we might be more equipped to be your servants in this community. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Great. So let me start this morning by, do you want to just flick the next slide over, guys? Just telling you about the battle of Bull Run. Bull, as in the horned bull. Has anyone heard of the Battle of Bull Run? No, I was hoping some of the Americans in the room might have heard of it. But the Battle of Bull Run was basically a battle in the American Civil War, okay? And it was a time when Americans fought against each other, the North versus the South. The North believed that slavery was wrong. They wanted to get rid of it. They felt like it was something worth fighting for. But there was something very strange about this battle, the Battle of Bull Run. Okay, here's what was very strange. People from the North came down to spectate and watch their side fight for what they believed in. And so whilst the battle raged and their people fought and they died, the spectators enjoyed a picnic. They didn't fight alongside their countrymen. They didn't fight for what they believed in. They simply sat back and spectated. I wonder what you think of these people in the picture. What would you say to them if you had the chance? And so in a similar way this morning, Jude is writing to this church because he doesn't want them to be spectators. He wants them to contend. He wants them to fight for what they believe in. Have a look down at verse 3, one of the key verses in the book of Jude. Here it is. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to," can you see? "To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people." See, Jude was aware that in this church they were facing some opposition. They were in a battle, as it were, and he wanted to urge them not to be spectators. You must contend for the faith. You must fight for what you believe. And what is true of that church back then is true of us here at Silver Street, for all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. So let's just take a few moments to think about what he means when he says to contend for the faith. What exactly is he urging them to fight for? Well, it's very simple. They are to contend for the gospel. Let me read it again. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend," see it, "for the faith." The faith is the good news of the gospel. the good news of the salvation that he was talking about, that he shares with them, and that all believers share. The good news that we are saved by God. This is the gospel that all Christians believe. Now, I wonder how you would sum up the gospel. How would you sum it up in your head? So maybe don't shout out, just think. If I could sum up the gospel, what would I say it is? Jude, very helpfully, in verse 1, sums up exactly what Christians believe the gospel is. He sums it up in three words, and they're in verse 1. I'll read it to you. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and are kept for Jesus. You see that? So what I want you to do, right, is if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to just sit back. Like you're sitting on the beach, basking in the sunshine. Okay, sit here. Good. Literally, David, I love that you did that. Sit back and just bask, okay, in the wonderful light of the gospel. Are you ready? Some of you look like you're basking. Okay, relax. Enjoy this. Let it wash over you. You ready? Here we go. Christians are those who are called. Now, the idea of being called is like being invited to something, like an invitation to a royal banquet, okay? The meaning behind the translation is this wonderful truth that Christians are divinely selected and appointed. Divinely selected and appointed. In other words, the creator and sustainer of the whole world has called you and me into a personal relationship to be his treasured people. And in doing so, he has taken the initiative and he has called you into this relationship forever. He did it. Now, here's something really important. You are not called in this way because of who you are and what you have done. He has called you despite who you are and despite what you have done. No one deserves the invitation. Royalty chooses those of us in rags to share the riches of heaven. So the gospel means you're called. Got that? Here we go. Secondly, loved. Loved. Do you think God loves you? Do you think God loves you? The answer should be yes, with absolute certainty. If you are a Christian here this morning, you can say, I am loved by God. Should we try it? After three. One, two, three. I am loved by God. Say it again like you mean it, because it's true. One, two, three. I am loved by God. And love is a doing word. God proved that he loves us by sending his son, the Lord Jesus. Romans 8 verse 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, died for you. The same word is used to describe the relationship that Jesus has with his Father in heaven. It's the word used when it says that God lavishes his love on his children. We are called. We are loved, and we are kept. Let me just start by telling you, when I talk about kept, what we're not, what God does not keep. Okay, here we go. Psalm 130 says this. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. What he does not keep for the believer is a record of your sins. He's not some cruel judge, but instead he is a loving heavenly father who removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. You are kept. But the good news of the gospel for Christians is more than that. It says we are kept. Did you look in your Bibles? It says kept for, and there's a little letter after that. Can you see it? It's a little A. What does that mean? Kept for, by, and in at the bottom of the page. You got that? So let's just think about that for a second. Kept for Jesus in the sense that you have been set apart, made holy by his death and resurrection. You are one of his people now and forever. Kept by Jesus in the sense that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with you, so that you might live a life of repentance and faith and contend for the gospel. Kept in Jesus in the sense that you are completely protected, like Noah in the ark as he passed through the waters of God's judgment. Kept. Did you notice that all of these things are what God has done to us and for us? He called you, he loves you, and he keeps you in, for, and by Jesus. How are you feeling? Basking? Isn't that wonderful? What a gospel. But maybe you're here this morning and called, loved, and kept are not words that would describe you this morning. And I really want to urge you to take this really seriously. Don't ignore the good news. Don't ignore it any longer. You too can be called, loved, and kept. But if you are a Christian here this morning, this is, and hear me rightly, this is who you are. This is what you believe. Hopefully, this is why you're sitting here this morning. Is the gospel worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting for? Yes? Amen?
No.
No. And so the reason that Jude reminds us of the gospel is because it's so, so important to know the gospel, to love the gospel. And there is a particular reason for that. Look verse 4, okay? Here's the reason why he needs them to remind them of the gospel, contending for the gospel. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people, unfaithful people, who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Saviour. They are on the outside looking like Christians, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are ungodly, faithless people. They want to pervert, they want to change the grace of the Lord Jesus, the grace of the gospel, into a license for immorality, denying Jesus Christ. They want to use the gospel and God's grace as a license to do what they want to do. So think about it like this. Does anyone recognize this game? Who recognises this game? Put your hands up. What game is it?
Monopoly.
It's Monopoly. That's right. It's a terrible game. A terrible, terrible game. Okay. Who's played this game? Put your hands up so I can see who's played this game. Okay. Leave your hands up if you've ever played this game and you've never had an argument. If you've got your hand up, you are lying. Blatantly, shame on you. This game is an awful game. Okay. But at some point in the game, you will end up probably being in jail, okay, which is that square in the corner, all right? And that's obviously not a good place to be, but there is this special card. What's the special card that you will want when you're in jail? Get out of jail free cards, okay? It's on the screen, there's a clue there. Get out of jail free cards. And this get out of jail free card gives you license to get out of jail for free. And in a similar way, these people who have secretly slipped in among the church are doing a similar thing. They are taking the central truth of the gospel, that is God's grace. So Jesus died on the cross for you. You won't face judgment for any of the sins of yesterday, today, or the future. You are justified. You are saved. And they twist it and they've changed it to use it so they may do whatever they want. It's as if they've got a card that looks like this. Not a get out of jail free cards, but a get out of judgment free cards. And they use it as a license to do what they want to do. They abuse God's grace. The problem was that they were going around the church and they were teaching this gospel. So let me give you an example. Do you know that sin that you've been really struggling with? you know the one you've been trying really hard, like to follow the Lord Jesus, but it's just been a real struggle. You know that? Do you know that? Yeah. Well, you don't need to worry about it. Don't worry about it because God's grace has got it covered. Just here, have this. It's a get out of judgment free card. Just do what you want. Don't worry about it. Just do it. Go on. You go. These people were causing division in the church. They were causing people to stumble. And actually, we see this throughout the church in our country, in our city, even in the place we live here. We see people twisting and perverting the gospel of grace to justify the way that they want to live. I'm sure you can think of examples. You've only got to turn on the news. You've only got to read the papers. Spend time talking to people from other churches. They pervert the gospel of grace so they might blatantly sin. Because they've got to get an out of judgment free card. Well, that's what they think they do. And what makes it worse is this. Nothing seems to happen to them. In fact, it seems like they're having a pretty good time. They're having a great time. So why not? Why don't we just do the same thing then? I mean, surely you've had that thought where you've seen someone doing something you know is wrong and yet nothing seems to happen. You think, well, why am I struggling with my sin? Why would I contend for the gospel when nothing really seems to happen? So what Jude then does is help the church to deal with that problem. And so in verse 5 to 16, he explains that he does not want them to go down that road. Don't go down that road, because if you go down that road, faithlessness, ungodliness, ends badly. It ends really badly. Now, for the sake of time, okay, we're not going to spend ages delving deeply into verses 5 to 16, okay? When I looked at other people and how they'd preached Jude, they did it in the minimum of 3 and the most 7. I'm trying to do Jude in 1, okay? So we're going to just zoom out and we're just going to sort of get a big idea of 5 to 16, okay? You ready? You good? All right, here we go. What Jude does here in 5 to 6 is he stacks up the evidence to help them to see that faithlessness ends badly. Let's pay attention. Verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you, church, that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So God delivered his people out of Egypt and then destroyed them because they didn't believe. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Rebellious angels, bound for judgment on that great day. Verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Those who give themselves up to sexual immorality suffer punishment of eternal fire. Verse 11, just fast forward a bit. Woe to them, Jude says. They have taken the way of Cain. Cain the murderer. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Balaam, the man who led God's people into greed and money and idolatry. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah, the one who stood up against God's leader. Woe to them. And so Judy stacks up the evidence. Now look at verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people, they pollute their own bodies, reject authority, heap abuse on celestial beings. Verse 10. Yet these people, they slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Verse 12. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. These people, it happened to here, and it will happen to them. Verse 14. Just to make the point, to highlight that being faithless ends badly. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. If you want to ask me about that another time, you can ask me about that. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them all of all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These people. What has he done? He has destroyed them. He will send them on that great day to a place of fire and eternal punishment. Faithlessness ends badly. Now, this is a serious and sobering thought. Jude does not sugarcoat it. He is real and honest about the consequences. And Jude wants this church to know that this will happen to anyone who uses a get out of judgment free card. Anyone who is willing to abuse God's grace. And so he wants to warn them. Don't go down that road. So, contend for the gospel, because faithfulness ends badly. But also, faithfulness ends well. He wants to encourage them too. So in verse 17 to 25, look down at your Bibles, the tone changes dramatically. It shifts from serious, sober judgment to dear friends. It's a wonderful change. And in verse 21 and 24, he paints a very different picture. A picture of how life finishes, ends for faithful people. Verse 21. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to what? To eternal life. Verse 24, turn the page. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Faithfulness ends with being presented in God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Two very different things. Eternal fire and destruction, great joy and glory. This is what faithful people have to look forward to. But it is because faithlessness ends badly that we must contend for the gospel. I wonder how you feel now about one of these cards. I wonder if I was to walk up to you and to give you this card and to get you to abuse, try and get you to abuse God's grace, what your reaction would be. How do you feel about others using this card? Hopefully, whatever you're feeling will help you to contend for the faith. Maybe more so than you did this morning when you woke up. But I guess that leads us finally on this question, okay? What does it look like to actually be faithful? How does it work itself out into our week, into our lives, okay? You still with me? Yeah? Here we go. Jude says a number of things. He says, keep yourself in God's love and help each other remain in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love and help each other to remain in God's love. Have a look down at verse 20. Turn back the page. Verse 20. Let's read it. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait. So what does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? It's a really important thing to think about. What it doesn't mean is that we are responsible for saving ourselves. We know that the gospel is called, loved, and kept. It is God who saves us. But once we are saved, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in God's love. Not to wander off. Let's read verse 20 again. How are we to do this? It's kind of like a backwards way of explaining it. It ends with the keep yourself, but there's some two things before that. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, number one, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. As faithful people, we are to build ourselves up. We are to grow stronger. And we grow stronger in the most holy faith, that is, in the gospel. Where do we find the gospel? We find it in God's words. Jesus says this. He helps us to see it a little bit more clearer. In John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Keep yourselves in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain. You will keep yourselves in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is something the Lord Jesus did. It's something that he encourages us to do by keeping his commands, by reading his words. So what's the basic application? Sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? The basic application is to read the words. How are you getting on with reading the words? If somebody said to you, do you want to remain in God's love? We would all say yes, if we're believers. This is how you remain in God's love. And secondly, we are to remain in God's love by praying in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't some special type of praying reserved for special super Christians. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. And therefore, all Christians can and should pray. And what's great about it is the Holy Spirit is in us and the Holy Spirit enables us to pray. Does anyone here struggle with praying? I struggle with praying. In fact, at the moment, it's the thing I struggle to do the most. Not just to pray, but to have the desire to pray. It's hard work, isn't it? Isn't it hard work? But it says here, to keep yourselves in God's love is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we have a responsibility to read God's word and to pray, to remain in his love, to keep ourselves there. It was true of the church in Jude's time, and it's true of this church in 2020. But then Jude gives one final last command, which is why I ask you to look for commands as we read through it, to help us to think about how we might do this more, to contend for the gospel. It's the last bit, stick with me. And what he basically says is to help each other remain in God's love. Turn the page, verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You see, here's the truth. There will be times in life of every believer when they will need another faithful believer to help them to remain and keep themselves in God's love. We need each other. There will be times in verse 22 where you will doubt. Is my sin really that bad? Is the gospel really worth fighting for? Does prayer really work? And in those moments, we must show mercy to each other. We must help each other, keep each other in God's love. Here's the truth. I cannot contend for the gospel unless you help me. And you cannot contend for the gospel unless I help you. We must help each other remain in God's love. Keep ourselves in God's love. In verse 23. But there will be times when faithful Christians like me and you get caught up in all kinds of sin. Maybe even at a time using the get out of judgment free cards, abusing God's grace. I am tempted to do this all the time. And in those times, as Christians, we are to bring them back. It's as if, look at the verse, save others by snatching them from the fire. It's as if these believers are walking out of God's love. They're walking away from God's love towards the fire. And we are to snatch them back. We are to remind them of God's promises. Not with a judgmental attitude or a wagging finger, but to show mercy. And that we are prone to do just the same thing. So to finish. If you are one of God's faithful people, we are called to contend for the gospel. There's three questions. And it'll be worth thinking about these just for a minute or two on your own. Does the book of Jude encourage you to be a spectator like these people? In what ways am I contending well for the gospel? In what ways do I struggle to contend for the gospel? Maybe just spend 1 minute, 2 minutes just reflecting on those questions, maybe praying if that's appropriate for you. And after that, I'll pray, we'll sing, and then we'll gather around the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, your word does indeed correct us, train us, rebuke us, and teach us. Father, may that be true of this morning. May you be shaping us to be more like the Lord Jesus, the most faithful man, the most faithful one, who calls us to follow in his footsteps, to take up our cross, and to contend for the faith. Father, may the verses of 24 and 25 inspire us on and encourage us to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Band are going to come up and we're going to sing together.